Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I am sitting here with...
Hey, I'm Tom Regan.
And...
Suzanne Hagelin.
That's right. And we are back after a quick break. We've kind of re-aired the gospel and politics conversations from Dr. Patrick Schreiner over the past few weeks. So if you have not listened to those, if you're curious what that was about, I'd encourage you to go back and listen through and see what you can glean from that. It was a great weekend. But right now we're going to go back to what we were doing, which is a podcast about our eight words. And it's been a second on that. But if you want to, again, rewind back in the podcast feed, you can see the podcasts that we have already made in the past little bit about what we call our eight words of health. Sometimes we call them the vital signs. It's kind of some interchangeable language there. But these were basically from the get-go, I guess seven of them from pretty early on. Then we added one recently. Things that we look to as signs of health. Can either of you name those off the top of your head, those eight words?
Do that. I can, but of course, what's going to happen?
It's going to go out of order and you're going to forget.
Out of order.
Here, I'll hold up my hands so we can...
Jesus. Bible.
Uh-huh.
Worship.
Yep.
Unity.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer. Generosity. Witness. And love.
There we go.
Good job.
Yeah, good job. So we've done several of these already, and today we are going to talk through generosity. Now I'll say this is a unique one. If you've ever been to Introducing Imprint, if you've heard Darren talk, he talks about Margaritaville, and he talks about how he had the idea when planning Imprint Church.
For context, he was at a church planting conference in Florida. He wasn't
just
in a state of Margaritaville.
Doing stuff. Well, Margaritaville isn't a place.
Probably
it's
playing
fictional.
In the background, right?
Yeah, probably yeah. So. But anywho, he had this idea of a church that was built around generosity. So this is a unique vital sign because not only is it one of our eight words, it's also kind of one of the three G's, which are, you know, the other kind of more boiled down values of Imprint Church, which
gospel,
are gospel,
gratitude
and generosity. So I think that, you know, the mission, what we always say is that we want to make grateful and generous disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'll start this one the same way I've started all these other ones, or the same way we've started all of these. Why pick generosity? Why is generosity a sign of church health?
What do you think, Suzanne?
Well,
I'll punt over to you. I mean, I'm always happy to talk, but sometimes I talk too much.
I would say that because generosity is one of God's beautiful, wonderful characteristics, he is so lavish in his generosity to us that anyone who is called by his name, the children of God, believing in him, is going to reflect that generosity. Because, I mean, we've received so much from him.
Right. Yeah, and the way that we typically articulate that with the three G's is that God is the first mover in generosity. He is the first, he takes the initiative in being generous.
Yeah.
I mean, you could go all the way back to creation, that in his creating, God did not create out of any necessity in himself. He's perfectly self-sufficient, perfectly content and joyful within himself and the community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he is so overflowing with love and generosity that he decides to create the universe and to create create humanity and to share life with us in rulership of the cosmos with his creation. Because he's generous, he's giving. And so you even see that in the early pages of Genesis. He's blessing and he's saying it's good, and he is giving the world to people. He doesn't have to do that. He could just say, here's your job and I want you to slave away for 8 to 16 hours a day and earn your keep. But no, I mean,
well, and it's not like he's just giving out of excess. I mean, maybe in the beginning he was. But when it comes to giving his only son, this is something that was costly for him. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we will ever understand what it cost the Father, what it cost the Son, what it cost the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But he's generous to a point of suffering.
Yeah, there's generosity in creation, and you're saying there's generosity in redemption, generosity in our salvation.
That's
that
where
God,
we learned of that aspect of his character.
Right, and so that's our three G's, is that God is the first giver. He gives his son. That is generosity right there. He gives his son. His son gives his life. They're in concert together. It's not as if the son is acting against... the father's asking the son to do something the son doesn't want to do. No, the son wants to do exactly what the father wants to do. They're doing this together along with the Holy Spirit, and they are working for our salvation. So the father gives the son willingly lays down his life, he saves a people to himself, and then these people, that is us, are moved and shaped by gratitude for what God has done in giving life to us through his son. And out of that gratitude, we live a life of outward focus of generosity. So generosity really is the outflow of our gratitude for the good news, the gospel, and what Jesus has done for us.
And I think it's fair to say that Jesus taught this, that it would be an aspect of our lives. In Matthew 10:8, he was talking to the disciples, sending them out, and he said, freely mm-hmm. you received,
freely give.
Right. Yeah, freely. That's generosity. And then interesting that Paul says, as the Lord says, when he's in Acts chapter 20, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, there's actually no record in the Gospels of Jesus saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. But apparently he said that at some point.
Yeah.
And Paul recorded that for us. And now we have that. Do we believe Jesus that it actually is a more blessed thing to give than to receive? Because I think it's great to receive. It's great to receive. You know?
Yeah.
But do I think, oh, wow, we're always excited to receive. Are we excited to give? And I think the more that the Spirit of Christ works in us and shapes us, the more excited we are to actually give away. And the more that we give away of our time, talent, and effort toward the things that God cares about, the more we experience what God is like. Like, I just don't think that we can experience more of God and get to know him better unless we are embodying and doing the kinds of things that he does.
Yes.
And the more that we do that, the more that we experience him and the more that we become like him.
Yeah. Yeah, you guys have, I mean, you have summed it up, but like generosity is sort of the story of Scripture, is what you see. You know, from the beginning,
sure.
like you said, God didn't need to create, but because God is so good, because God is so powerful, because God is a perfect unity in himself, his creation of the world was actually a selfless act. Mm-hmm. It was like, okay, we get to now experience the glory of God. God's goodness was able to be shared. It wasn't that he needed to do so, but it was an act of generosity. And then in the same way, you know, after the garden, there's that theme of generosity tracing through all the way to the very end of it, and Jesus giving of himself, and then God bringing heaven to earth at the end of all things and saying the dwelling place of God is with man, and I'm going to make all, I am making all things new.
Like and all things are ours.
Yeah.
All the saints, we are going to inherit the world.
Exactly. Yeah. And even like the mission of the church, you think about, you know, what we've been reciting at the end of Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to command everything, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. What we're doing there is we've been given something,
and
now we're to generously give. You know, when he talks about what you said, you know, freely given, freely receive, freely given. It's you know, that's part of that is the message of the gospel. Like this is not something that we are to hoard for ourselves, but it's a limitless resource of God's grace, and we're to share it with the world.
Think about what if God had decided to put a price, like money, on righteousness and salvation. Talk about the most valuable gift that he could give. I mean, we know that Jesus said that there's what price can a man give for his soul? Right?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's in the parable of the man who built all those warehouses for his possessions.
Right.
But he's been more of all the things that he's been generous with, which I like to think of just the earth in its pristine state. Water is abundant. Air is abundant. Plants are abundant. The sunshine is abundant. And we may not feel like we have all that abundance now, but it's probably more because of us than him.
Yes.
But he chose to make righteousness a free gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not a scarcity economy. It's a free gift.
Scarcity economy.
Yeah, I think that in the gospel, the Apostle Paul shows us something about how the gospel and the love of Christ changes us.
Mm.
The default setting of the human heart, the fallen human heart, is to be for itself.
Yeah.
And to live for itself. Like we are inherently, because of sin, self-centered.
Yes.
And then when Jesus dies for us and gives us his spirit and we're freed from the penalty of sin, we're also freed from the power of sin, and the spirit then frees us, unshackles us from the need to live for ourselves. And
yeah.
So he says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that is Christ, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So that's saying that should no longer live for themselves, meaning we were living for ourselves. But now, because he died for us, we are now to live for the one who died for us yes. and was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
So it changes the factory setting, so to speak. Like mm-hmm. our factory setting's busted because of sin. And then he changes that.
Yeah.
We're a new creation.
We are learning yeah. as new creations. Yeah, he's mm-hmm. he's about to say that we're new creations in Christ. Yeah. And as new creations, our setting needs to be different. And we're calibrated differently now to live outside of ourselves.
Totally. I think that generosity, it does frame the gospel in a certain way. I think left to our own devices, we would say, hey, I can do something for myself. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. But putting the gospel in the realm of gift, not of wage, mm-hmm. is powerful, because what it does is it says, hey, we have a generous God who will freely give to those who will freely receive.
Yeah.
You know, I think of what Jesus has done several times in the book of Matthew, as we've been talking about it, is he's pointed to the children and say, unless you come to the kingdom of God as a child, you won't enter it. And what he's talking about there is like, hey, come not with the things that you have that make you think, hey, I have earned my entrance here, but just come in faith, come in simple faith. And that's what God, we have a generous God who rewards that simple faith. It's not something we can earn on our own. So, we can talk about why it's an important sign of church health, I think, for a long time. But what happens if this is ignored? What happens if churches don't lean into the aspect of the generosity of God
factor? Yeah, first thing that comes to mind is that we just become a group of very self-centered, selfish, self-interested, self-seeking people. Where self is God, and that is mm-hmm. the world that we live in. This is the culture that we live in. It's like me is at the center of the universe. I am at the center of the universe.
Yeah.
And Paul says in the last days in 2 Timothy, men will be lovers of self.
Yeah.
Putting themselves at the center. And what generosity is removing yourself from the center mm-hmm. and your life and efforts and attention and resources and everything revolving around the good of other people. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You are considering their good. And you are living in such a way as to be acting for their good. And that's time, talent, treasure, touch, all the things that we think about when it comes to generosity.
In scripture also, it often, when it's talking about generosity, I say often, a number of times, it contrasts it with greed. Mm-hmm. So even the verse you quoted from Acts 20, it's more mm-hmm. blessed to give than to receive. Mm-hmm. Paul was saying, I've not coveted anyone's silver mm-hmm. or gold or clothing. Mm-hmm. You yourselves know that I worked with my hands. So the context there is that the opposite of giving is to be greedy. And also mm-hmm. in Acts 8, when Peter rebuked that guy, he wanted to pay them so mm-hmm. that he could have the power to lay his hands on people
right,
so they'd be filled with the Spirit. It's like these two things are
they don't go
in
together.
Opposition. So yeah. I would imagine that if we're veering away mm-hmm. from the heart of God, which is generous, that greed is the obvious thing that would take its place. And whether we're greedy for influence mm-hmm. or wealth or... Sure.
Yeah.
I don't know, attention, approval, right. you know, there's totally. A lot of kinds of greed.
Yeah. I think just practically speaking, a community of people, if the church is to be a community, like a counterculture and a community of people cannot be greedy. They can't be generous. They can't have all things in common if they are in fact greedy, if they're only looking out for themselves. You know, Paul says in Philippians that we're in following the example of Christ, we look not just to our own needs, but to the needs of others, not just to our own interests, but the interests of others in following Christ's example. And if that's what makes the church is looking out for others who are a part of the community of the faith, that and greed just can't coexist.
So, and it sounds like a corollary would be that if we're no longer looking out for each other's interests, and we're just looking out mm-hmm. for ourselves,
mm-hmm. yeah.
then what we have is division
yes.
and a lack of being of body. I mean, I don't know what you would call that.
That'd be an unhealthy body.
There you go.
Like a really attractive community is one that loves one another well. And I just want to brag on Imprint a little bit. There is a young couple in our church had a baby recently, and they're fairly new to the church, and they told us in an email, like, this was really cool. they said, well, Imprint talks a lot about generosity, and what we've learned after having, you know, in our time here, especially after having a baby, is that it's not something that Imprint just talks about. It's something that generosity is something that Imprint practices. We have been brought meals by multiple people that they don't even know. And I'm just like, that's super cool. That's people who are living outside of themselves, who are living generously.
Yeah.
And that becomes a very attractive community. It's attractive because what it's doing is it is making God look good, and God is good. But our generosity is a reflection of his character and what he is like. And that's what we are as those who are made in the image of God. We are to reflect what God is like to the world. And when we are generous, we are reflecting something of the character of God. And when we are selfish and self-seeking, we're denying and undermining and downgrading the glory of God for people.
So I have a question.
Sure.
What if overall we have a healthy perspective as a church, but there's people within the church who their interest is self-interest and they're taking advantage, put that in quotes. Mm-hmm. We think they may be taking advantage of the generosity that they find around them. This is bound to be a question that people have in the context of generosity. Mm-hmm. What do you guys think about that?
Are you thinking in terms of like financial?
I don't know. It can be a lot of different aspects. Whatever comes to mind. I just think it's worth talking about.
Got any ideas?
You just nodded at me. off the top of my head, I think that I don't know if they're around a group of people that have truly been changed by the gospel. I would hope that eventually, if they are in fact taking advantage of the grace of others, that that would start to feel hollow. I would hope that as that happened, that they would see the generosity with which people give and be moved by that. If they're just, you know, showing up in, it's hard without like some kind of example, but if they're just showing up and they're not taking part in the life of the church in any other way, then maybe that could last longer. But I feel like if they're truly around people who are not living for themselves, they can only live in that way of like, I'm gonna take advantage of that for so long before that changes. Seeing that in action is going to change them.
That's a good
point.
And
in the end, I think we are all accountable to God for how we live our lives, and we will stand before God, and it's not going to be enough to be like, well, Lord, I wasn't very generous because I just didn't want to get taken advantage of.
Yeah, like, it's like, I put my talent in the ground because you're a hard man.
Yeah, reap where you did not sow.
I mean, think about the generosity of Jesus. You think there are people that were ungrateful when they were fed? Yeah, you bet there were. I mean, they wanted a king, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we want some more bread. And he's like, you're after the wrong thing. So he doesn't like just give out without any sort of correction. But if you were going to withhold generosity because we're afraid to be taken advantage of, then we're not going to be able to do any ministry
at all. And Jesus does say, he says, resist no one who asks anything
of
you. He says, yeah. So I can't remember where that is. Is that
that's Sermon on the Mount?
Okay. Well, no, I thought that was in Luke.
Or it's in Luke.
Yeah, I thought it was in Luke.
Is
something
it?
Like that. I don't know.
Sermon on the Plane?
If someone forces you to carry a bag.
Snakes on a plane?
Right.
You know. That's not in Matthew?
No, that is in Matthew, but there's one where he says, don't resist the person who begs from
you or asks from you.
I'm thinking
like
of them as similar.
Got it.
Yeah, so our generosity doesn't depend on the person receiving it. It depends on the character of God and what he's doing in our heart. Yeah. So it isn't really necessarily appropriate or wise or to you know, like if God is stirring my heart, or if I'm thinking, oh, there's a need here that I could help with and I'm available to say, yeah, but this person seems like they're just sort of taking advantage of the body. That's not the only, I mean, that may be true, but it may not be a good reason for me to
be
generous.
That's not the only thing to consider.
Right.
I think we're called to be generous. And we should be wise with our resources too. I mean, the classic question could be, what about the person that's panhandling? And you know, like one time when my wife Lindsay was like in college, the guy asked her for like gas money at the gas station, and she was generous and gave him some money, and she watched him literally walk inside and he bought himself beer, and she was like, hey, I just gave you, and he just kind of left, you know. So we can think about that, but in the end, if we are tight-fisted because we are so afraid to be taken advantage of, then I don't feel like that's, I don't think that's cultivating the right type of spirit.
Yeah. Doesn't it say in the scriptures that God causes the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous?
Does. Yeah.
He's not resisting if we're stingy in heart.
Yeah.
I'd rather err on the side of generosity if it is even, if it even counts as erring.
Yeah.
And there's plenty, there's a million other ways to be generous than to worry over money, like the panhandling issue, right? You know, that's not like a free pass that I don't ever want to give anyone anything because I might get taken advantage of.
Well, sure, you might get taken advantage of, but again, I don't think that means you should.
But we can't outgive God who gave us all these things.
Yeah. Well, I will say, so if that's the case, if we're trying to foster generosity, if a church is trying to foster generosity, how can they lean into that aspect of health, this aspect of health? If we're saying it's good to be generous, which we've said pretty unequivocally, yes, how can churches lean into that?
Well, I think that, I mean, what we try to do at Imprint is invite people to do the things that God says are good things to do. So I want to be careful whenever I'm encouraging people to serve, because there's plenty of places and ministry contexts where people have been burned by churches who just kind of abused their volunteers and ran them into the ground. And we don't ever want to do that. But that's not a reason to not invite people and exhort people into serving, because as different categories, you know, oftentimes I've heard this like time, talent, treasure, touch, like energy, like what you do. So we can think of generosity, not just in terms of, often our minds go to finances, which the Bible does, you know, use the word generosity, 2 Corinthians 8:9, speaking of finances, you know, material resources and talking about generosity. But I think here on the East Side, and especially at Imprint, people are very generous with their money. It's wonderful. And we do amazing things in the community and around the world because of the financial generosity of folks at Imprint. I think where we are a little bit tighter is on time and energy, because this is just we are materially rich and poor with time.
Everyone's leveraged to the hilt, it seems.
Right. And so, you know, coming out midweek for something can be really hard, or serving on a Sunday for someone could be hard. Or they think it's hard because I'm so maxed out. So I don't even know where did this question be? How do you press in? I would say think of the different categories of how one can be generous. If financial generosity is hard for you, then I think you just begin with something that, you know, I have like low standards for certain things, like just something is better than nothing, right? Sure. Just begin to give and see what happens. You know, Jesus says, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
So before we go too far down this rabbit hole, I'm thinking more like institutionally, how can a church uphold generosity? I think that's great for like an individual, just kind of lean in, but I'm saying for churches, how can a church make sure that it keeps generosity as a value at the center?
I think we keep preaching the gospel and what God is like,
right?
What God is like. How can you not be changed by hearing about this generous God?
Yeah.
Entitlement is the killer of joy. Entitlement will kill us, and it will sap us of all joy and generosity because we think God owes us something. And when we preach the gospel and encounter the gospel, and we go, God doesn't owe us anything. Actually, what we deserve is his justice and his judgment for our rebellion.
Yeah.
And he gives us grace, and he lavishes us with kindness and life. That has to do something
to
us.
Well, how much more of a joyful existence is that when you're not showing up? We talk about often, I say a lot to the worship volunteers, like, hey, remember that we aren't trying to earn God's favor here. Right now, we're responding because God has granted us favor. I say that a lot of times on Sunday mornings before we go out. And that's true for every Christian. I mean, how hard is it to strive? How hard is it to like use and leverage every part of yourself in order to earn something and fall short? Because we would. Versus, hey, this is freely given. Like, no, actually, this is freely given. No, seriously, I know you heard me, but this is actually freely given. If we really bought into that, what would that'd be an amazing thing. So you're right. I mean, that was kind of the answer I was looking for. It's the simple, it's the Sunday school answer. Yes. We got to talk about the gospel a lot.
Preaching the gospel. And then I think also institutionally is giving people on-ramps to exercise generosity through service, using their gifts, you know?
Yes.
I think it's worth mentioning too that you mentioned time and money. But sometimes what's hard for us to give is just something of ourselves. And that might entail listening to someone else's problems. It might entail being social when we don't have any social left in us to give. Being willing to let our plans be messed up or our goals to be derailed because the Lord is saying, stop for a minute. What am I asking of you? I mean, there's all these different ways in which he's in our hearts, you know, he's kind of prompting us towards a generosity that might be hard for our society, might be hard for us.
I'll say, I think one more thing institutionally that comes to mind is reminding and keeping front and center that like my church is not the church.
Right.
Like in that a win, you know, it's not, we're not in a race to build the biggest church building or have the most people show up. But like we can celebrate what's happening in the kingdom of God locally and globally. That's like other churches and stuff like that. So I think keeping that kind of thing,
a wider picture
of what the church is and the kingdom of God on the move is really important for maintaining like a generous attitude. Modeling that is really important.
I would add another piece is telling stories, which we try to do, you know, when we tell stories of what is happening over in Myanmar or what's happening in Rwanda. I think that's compelling. It moves my heart to see like what we're able to be a part of. And so when people say like, oh, when I give to the end of the year, the generosity campaign, and which we do every December, we typically rotate or alternate between Rwanda and Myanmar and the generosity projects and getting the kids ministry involved in that. And they bake cookies. Remember cookies? What was it? Goat?
Oh yeah. Goat cookies. Goat co-op.
Goat co-op. Yeah. The cookies for goats. That whole thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the phrase I was looking
goats for. Goats for Geshura?
Yeah.
Was that it?
Let's keep going. Cookies and goats. Yes, we're doing these generosity campaigns. And when we tell the stories, it reminds us like, oh, wow, like God is working. To go back to what Rex is talking about, God is a God of the world, the globe, and he is working all over the place. And when we tell stories and connect it to our people's generosity, I think it inspires us to be generous.
Yeah, totally. Stories. Do you guys have, this one's kind of a strange one to tell stories on when it comes to generosity. We want to make anybody uncomfortable. Do you have like any stories of where you have seen people be generous in ways that don't make sense?
I'll tell a story. There's a guy I know who will remain unnamed who said that he and his wife had an extra room in their house. And after they moved in, they realized they had that door had been shut in their house for months or something like that. And they're like, we should use this. And so they invited a gal, single gal in our church to live with them, who lived with them for a time.
Yeah.
Yeah. We talked about that a little bit before.
It's not me, by the way. It's not me.
No, but I was mentioning it was Rex.
Well, I know another person who, you know, they had a room that was empty a lot only when people came to visit. And so they prayed about it. And then they invited a single gal from our church to live in there. And it wasn't me. It was Tom.
These are true stories.
Yes, they are.
We said we didn't want to tell stories about ourselves. We don't appear to be patting ourselves on the back.
I still have people living with me.
Yeah, Suzanne is kind of like, she's like, get on my level. Suzanne always is, since I've been here, there's always been an open door at your place for people to stay.
Yeah,
and I think that's been really inspiring because you guys have, you know, you've gotten to the empty nest stage and you were like, we still have this space. What can we do with it? And I think that's really inspiring.
We can brag on our sister, Donna Bartholomew,
who
always has people living in her house.
Yeah,
yes.
Definitely.
And they just live with her. And I've just heard stories.
So my question is, I've been thinking about this lately. We live in an area where there are beautiful homes and a fair number of those homes have extra rooms. Mm-hmm. And we're also in an area where there's a housing shortage and there's a lot of people, adults who cannot make enough money to get a full, to cover a full rent. I'm wondering, you know, how could we possibly connect those two truths?
Yeah. I think that's definitely an idea. I won't say that like someone has to do that, like, and put kind of that burden on there or anything like that. But I do think that's something worth praying about.
It's what
we've talked about in the Imprint Cares thing recently. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a gift to bring a need to the community, but it's also a gift to provide out of abundance. So if you do find yourself in abundance, and again, abundance is hard to swallow here because where we live, there's always somebody who has more.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, we live in a very affluent area, so there's always somebody who has more. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we could say, okay, do I have extra? Like, what's going on here? And then from that, we can ask, okay, what do I do with it if I do, if we're honest? Because I can't remember when it was, but we talked a little while ago about basically if you live in Seattle, if you carry some kind of a job. If you make a certain, I can't remember, it's like a very small amount of money for America. Mm-hmm. But if you do that, you're part of the 1%.
That was $34,000 a year.
$34,000 a year.
That was Darren's thing. Looked up.
That's right.
$34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world.
So if you are in abundance, which technically we all are, I know it's easy, like people have needs and that kind of thing. But if we can get rid of that category that, like, you know, I need more, then we can do, God can do a lot with that.
Well, and there's another aspect to this kind of generosity as far as housing goes, because from God's perspective, people weren't necessarily intended to live alone, be alone, survive alone. Mm-hmm. And yet that's a really strong push in our society.
Yeah,
and
definitely.
So in some senses, at least the homes that where I've seen this, God is actually building community, and he's not
definitely
just building up the person who's
living
in the house, but also the people who live there, and that it's a beautiful thing in his sight. And it's mm-hmm. a witness to how he can be honored through those things.
Yeah. Definitely. What if we just prayed and said, Lord, I have more space in my house than I need. And do you want me to do something with this?
Yeah.
It's worth it. And he doesn't always call us to that.
No,
there's many reasons
not.
Why he might say, no, not at this time, but
yeah. Well, can I point us back? Are there? Let's talk about people who aren't in this room right now.
Yes.
Where else have we seen generosity? I think of an example. Someone found themselves in a really dire financial situation in our church. Someone I know of, and it was due to some mistakes. It wasn't even like an accident. It was just mm-hmm. some bad choices, and they made that known just to a small group of people, and you know it was prayed for and. Not long after somebody paid off their debt, just
that's
like 100%,
amazing.
Which it was, you know, again, that's very vague and I don't want to give more detail mm-hmm. than I'm allowed to, but it was really inspiring just to see like, oh yeah, God is a generous God. And some people in our church have a grasp of that. And because of that are, you know, they understand what they have has been given as a gift. So they're willing to give it. So
I know a really cool story. This was a case where an older man who had a distant relative who lived, a widow, in a house that was really run down in Detroit, and she was homebound by mm-hmm. all kinds of, I mean, she had health issues, she had mental issues, pretty traumatic story. Mm-hmm. But because there was no one else, this person every single week sent her groceries
mm-hmm.
from Instacart. Just to keep her going for like 2 years.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And she was so, you know, shall we say, traumatized mm-hmm. that there, you know, she would call all the time, but sometimes she called just to rail at this guy, just really, really be nasty. And then other times being nice. But just the generosity of that, the compassion of that.
Yeah.
I found just really beautiful.
Yeah.
I want to share about, the guys that run sound at Bothell, in particular at Bothell, because it's where I'm, you know, most Sundays. And because we rent our church building to another church that meets on Saturday nights, Sunday nights, and Monday nights, when we come in on Sunday morning, stage is completely empty
because
we've
asked
the other church. It's a setup. It's a really heavy lift. And so these guys come in at like, 6:30 probably, and they are there serving until 12:30. And that's 6 hours of their day off.
Yeah.
That is a lot of, that's a huge amount of generosity. That is generosity of time. That is generosity of energy. That's a huge investment. That's the generosity of their spouses and their families, because the husband, the father is gone for 6 hours on a Sunday. And these guys are volunteers. They're not getting paid. And to me, and this is for worship. This is for worshiping this God who is generous. And so we get to worship him and know him. And we are able to function in a building with as many people as we have coming through because these guys are willing to give. It's just a huge gift.
Totally. I'll say one more. For a long time, you know, we've done stuff with Myanmar, and we've raised money for Myanmar, that kind of thing. There was some people, I don't know who they are, but Darren, I think, has shared with the church before, but basically the idea was like, hey, we'll match dollar for dollar everything given to this cause. And when Darren asked, like, up to what point, and they said, until you drain our bank account. So again, like, there were these people who really caught a vision for like, hey, I've been given what I have.
Mm-hmm.
in this case, it was financial, but I've been given what I have, not just for myself, but for the sake of others. And what you're talking about there, I've been given talents, not just for myself, for the sake of others. I've been given time, not just for myself, but for the sake of others. And I think that's really powerful. We're almost out of time here, but I do want to kind of go ahead to, we talked just a little bit and it's kind of happened by osmosis here, but what would you say to someone who is trying to live more generously at a personal level? What would you say to somebody?
I would say, number one, don't just try to be more generous. I think that's a good aspiration. I would say, focus your attention on God.
Yeah.
And as you get into the Bible regularly, that'd be my number one, get into the Bible. Mm-hmm. Every time you read any Bible passage, try to figure out what can you learn about the character of God and pay particular attention to wherever you see generosity, which is everywhere, by the way. And because God is always giving out and is always lavishing goodness on his on his people. That's step one. And then I would say step two is just jump in somewhere and do something. Think about time, talent, treasure, touch, and think about ways in which you can be generous and take some practical steps.
Yeah.
Ask the Lord, how do you want to lead me in this? If giving's been hard for you, sometimes you just got to start doing it. And the more you give, you're like, oh, glad I'm doing this, right? Or serving, how are you using your gifts? Like, look for a spot in the church to give of your energy to serve others.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't think your way into generosity.
No, you can't.
Meditate your way
into
generosity.
You have all the data you need.
Yes. It's like, in a way. You can't just, you know, use your brain and gosh, just pray about becoming a generous person. Yeah, certainly do that. But you actually have to do things. That's the way we're formed, is by doing things. And as we do things in concert with the Spirit of God, and as we meditate on Scripture and do this as worship, we begin to, our character actually begins to change, and our desires begin to change. And then you find yourself becoming a more generous person.
Yes. I have a very Suzanne answer. if I'm allowed to
Are
go
you
there.
Are you going to jump the gun for what I was going to say?
I'm just going to say, if you find yourself and you see generosity in Christ, you see generosity in God, and you know that you are supposed to be generous, like, you know, that you should be formed into someone who is generous, but you're not feeling that way, pray. You know, pray and ask God to remind you first how much you have been given, but also ask God to change your heart to the point where you can see what you have, not just, again, for yourself, but for the sake of others and for the kingdom of God. I think that's an easy, low-hanging fruit answer, I guess. I know it's more complex. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's a very, like, you know, Bible-y answer, I should say.
I think that one aspect of generosity that we may not think of sometimes is to pray for someone, because we can be overwhelmed by people's needs. And sometimes, I mean, secretly we kind of harden our hearts because we just think that's too much for me, but it's such a simple thing to pray for someone's need. And I would suggest that that is generous and that it undergirds generosity.
I think so.
And I have a couple of verses I wanted to read. In Acts 3:6, Peter healed a man who had asked for money, and he said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And in 2 Corinthians 8:12, it says, for the eagerness is there. The gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So I think it's really valid that our generosity depends on what we have. And I, like I said, I would suggest that praying for someone's need is generous.
Yeah.
So rather than thinking, well, I can't do anything, to be able to say, I can pray for that. Lord, I pray that you would restore the heating system in this man's house.
Yeah.
You know, I can't personally do anything about that, but I know someone who can.
I like your point that it's according to, you're reading that scripture, it's according to what we have, not according to what we don't have, because generosity isn't measured by dollar signs or, you know, or the number of figures. The story of the widow's coins, copper coins, a little widow's mite, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, all the rich people are throwing their money into the treasury at the temple. And Jesus points out, look at all these rich people, they're doing that. But you see that widow right there? She just gave all that she had to live on.
That's a good
And
point.
He commends her faith and her and basically her generosity. That the way that the Lord sees that gift is different from what he sees the rich doing, because they're giving out of their abundance and she's giving out of her poverty. So I think our gift, let's say our financial gift to the church and to ministry, is as acceptable to the Lord, if not more pleasing, if we are acting in a heart of faith and in generosity and not just giving out of excess.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Imprint, we serve a generous God. And we have a generous Savior who has generously given of himself. God's word says that every good and gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Is that what I said? What did I say?
Yeah, every
you
good
skipped
and gift.
Perfect.
Oh, every good and gift. Man, I'm sleepy. All right. Every good and perfect gift comes from above.
There we go. We're following you.
Down
we
from the Father of life's lights in whom there's no shadow due to change. So our God is unchanging in his goodness. Our God is unchanging in his generosity toward us. We pray that you experience that. And we will be back next week, or I guess in 2 weeks, with another one of our 8 words. See you then.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.